anything that happens this morning that is spiritual is by the hand of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord. Awestruck in wonder. That love could be like this. Your love, Lord. We can't even love unless we receive your love. Lord, we lift up this service and thank you for the worship. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts and to our spirit. Continue transforming us into the image of your Son. I pray, Lord, that I would hide behind Christ and it would be his voice we hear. It would be his presence that we experience and that we would learn of him, our Lord and our Savior. God, we pray that your word goes forth and it heals. That you continue the sanctifying work in our lives. Lord, that we receive all that you would have for us. And I pray, Lord, that I would hide behind Christ. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, the revealer of truth, and that we would exalt Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise and the glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
But you can open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12. I titled this morning's message, Drawing the Line. God is victorious over Satan. And men must decide which side they're on. The thing is this, there can be no compromise. You're either 100% for the Lord or you're 100% not for the Lord. You cannot be neutral. Many men and women think because they haven't made a decision, they're not necessarily against the Lord. Well, that's not the way he sees it. That's not the way he sees it. They couldn't deny the miracles that Jesus was performing, the religious leaders of the day. And so the only thing that they could do is blame them on Satan. I mean, blame them, but attribute them to Satan. It wasn't the Lord, it wasn't his power, because they would have had to have accepted him as the Messiah. And if they had done that, then the whole nation would have been following him and not the teaching of the Pharisees. When you think about churches that are territorial, it all started back then. The Pharisees were territorial. They wanted to put the people under their thumb, under their pressure, under their ways of church, if you will. And they didn't want anything interfering with that. They had the accolades of man. They had prestige. They had the authority that they thought was from God. But Jesus would have differed. He would have said, no, it came from Satan. He said in John, I believe it's 844 or 644, but he said, you are of your father, the devil. That's quite a charge to place against the religious leaders of the day. If the Lord is in you, then no matter what or who comes banging at the door, we overcome. We overcome. Jesus draws a line this morning that I think began from the beginning. Matthew's gospel, again, is not chronological. It's spiritual-logical. I'll make up new words as I go along. By the time I'm done preaching, I'm going to have my own dictionary. Don't ask me to spell it, though, okay? But way back, from the beginning, we had the genealogies. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. I do not advise you to waste it. Mine comes back, though. It's not all gone. So far, God willing. The genealogies, and right at the beginning, it states that the purpose of it was to reveal Christ as the Messiah. And so many approaches, you know, that we could take to the gospel. Eddie, when he did the Gospel of Matthew, looked at the two kingdoms. Ed had a different approach than both of us, and it's okay. I'm looking at Jesus as Messiah. Everything was geared towards the people and the Pharisees and the religious leaders seeing Jesus as the Messiah. And so he goes through all the genealogies, and the beautiful thing I love about Matthew's genealogy is four women are mentioned in it, and yet he's writing to the Jews. That would have been the last thing that they would have placed in there, is having women in the genealogies, and yet Matthew puts it there for a reason. For a reason. Then we looked at the temptation, and as we went through, and then chapters 5 to 7 was the teachings of Jesus, all about the be attitudes, not the do attitudes, the be attitudes, very important. I always looked at it as do attitudes. It's like, oh no, this is what I got to do, I got to do, I got to do, I got to do, I got to do. I can't do that. And then you realize that, no, the Lord said, there be attitude. This is what you will be. And it's the work that God has done, that he has begun in our lives. And the Bible says that he will perfect that which he has done. God does that. Because left to ourselves, and as long as you're falling, just do me a favor, fall forward. Because you're always gaining ground if you fall forward. If you know it, right? You're going, all right, I gained a couple of feet here. Some of you, more feet. Me, 2 feet. But and so the teachings, and then we looked at the chapters 8 and 9 were all the miracles. There were 10 miracles. There were redemptive miracles. Some of them were messianic miracles. The miracles were not going to save anybody, but they were there for a purpose to reveal the power and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so all they had to see was that Jesus is doing these things. He's performing these miracles. He's doing miracles that nobody else has ever done before. He's raising the dead. You would think that the people would say, this is Messiah. Let's follow him and we'll believe him. Some of the people did. But not all of them, because the Pharisees got involved and they were pushing them away from Jesus because, again, they didn't want to lose any of their prestige. It's interesting when Jesus sent them out in chapter 10 and he said, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Now, they were waiting for the millennial kingdom, for the kingdom to come. The Jews still believe their heaven is an actual place on earth, similar to the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be the millennial kingdom. This is what the prophets all prophesied about. This is what they're awaiting. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here if you believe it. It's in your heart. Because it's spiritual. Is there going to be a physical kingdom for 1,000 years? Absolutely, bet on it, 100%. There will be a kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years. But we can experience those things now. Can we experience heaven here on earth? Absolutely. I hope you've experienced some form of heaven in your heart and that you know. Can we experience the kingdom, the things that Jesus said? Turn the other cheek. You know, as men, and you're a young Christian, and you turn the other, I can't do that. I can't do that. And then you realize that the spiritual side of that is not holding a grudge. It's not retaliating. It's allowing someone, oh, they ran me down. Oh, it's okay. They didn't run me down. They ran Jesus down. And we realize that our life is no longer our own, but it's Jesus. It's Christ who lives in us and lives through us to do that which he desires of us. God's doing the work. And the more we allow and simply God consciousness, And realizing that it's him that's doing it, the more we're in that state of mind, the more the Lord can do. The more the Lord. There's nothing God can't do in your life. I mentioned Wednesday night, some of the great saints of the past. And it's unfortunate because Christians today don't really glean much from the saints in the past. Jonathan Edwards, I mentioned Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was only two people that ever heard of it. And I challenge, yeah, I challenge, you know, to Google it. You can listen to the whole thing. Somebody will read it to you online. I actually checked it this morning, but I was wrong on the date. Jonathan Edwards did that in 1741. He was drawing a line because of a scripture in Deuteronomy 32 that talked about slipping into. And the realization is that Jesus said there's only two kingdoms, there's only two types of people, and there's only one way to heaven. There's two roads. Listen, there's a road to hell. You know, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It probably is. It's a wide gate. And it leads to destruction, Jesus said in Matthew 7. But there's a narrow gate. And that narrow gate is the gate the Lord wants us to enter into. And so they came and they said, listen, the kingdom's here. It's here. In chapter 10, verse 21, it says, brothers will betray brother to death. That's in the tribulation. That's in the end times. These things will happen. But are they not happening now? Maybe not to death. But I don't know about you, but I've experienced in my own family, you know, where I was disowned. You know, one of my brother's siblings, I like to call them, but they said, you know, oh, he's chasing the Bible. Like that's a bad thing. You know, like, oh, he's chasing the Bible. I'll chase Jesus in the Bible all day long. I don't care who approves or disapproves of that. That doesn't bother me. Three times the Lord said, don't fear in chapter 10. Don't fear. Don't fear them. Don't fear anything. If we're going to fear, we fear the Lord with a reverent fear. And that's it. And then again, we looked at in chapter 10 and verse 34, how he said, do not think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. And what does the sword do? It's dividing. Is dividing. John the Baptist question, is he the one? Is he not the one? Lord, tell us. Go find out. Is he the one? Yeah, he's the one. And John the Baptist would have been Elijah had they accepted the kingdom. Which leads us where we are today. It's a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a turning point that I pray that every one of us has come to the crossroad, the fork in the road, where you can go this way, which is the road to destruction, or you can go this way, which is the narrow gate that leads to righteousness. If you're here today, you've experienced some road. God didn't bring you here for no reason. You're not going to church because, you know, you wanted to freeze to death. It's not the purpose. I know that. The guys are going to get outside and going to be like, whoa. The women are going to be like, oh, it's so hot. It's so hot. That's the way they say it too, huh? It's so hot. Not my wife. I mean the other one. Reel it back in. But if God brings us, He brings us to see. Listen, I tell people this all the time. Three things should happen when you come to church. And I'm saying this to put myself out there and say these things should, you should learn something that you had not known. Okay, that doesn't mean you're going to learn more Bible, but God may show you something that you haven't seen. You're going to hear the voice of God. You should hear the voice of God. I don't mean, there's a scripture that says in Thessalonians that we should hear it as the word of God and not the word of man. That means you're receiving it in the spirit, and you receive it in the spirit, and you're going to be able to hear God's voice, not my voice, God's voice. And you're going to experience Jesus. We're going to learn, we're going to experience Christ, and we're going to hear his voice. And those things should happen. And if they do, that transforming work is going to continue in your life. And so the crossroad is nothing more than a place where man is going to end up, where a decision needs to be made. We either choose Christ or we don't. Again, people think that that no choice is a choice. It isn't a choice. No choice is a choice. We're going to see that in the text. The last thing we looked at was when the Lord was quoted from Isaiah 42. And it was talking about the servant and talking about the Gentiles. And then Jesus goes and heals the man that was deaf and mute, or blind and mute. He was blind and mute. So he couldn't speak and he was blind. The only way to cast him, the demon from the boy, from the person, was the power of God. And this lead to the Pharisees saying, it's from Satan. It's not God. It's from Satan. Jesus is offering the kingdom to the nation. And if the nation had received, he would have went to the cross. The millennial kingdom would have came right away. And everything would have went accordingly. But because they did not, there was a change. Not a change in God's plan, but a change the way man views the plan and the way we see it. And so it starts in verse 30, chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. There's a line that is drawn that the Lord just made in a figurative way, but in a reality way. Because they did not attribute the power of God to the Holy Spirit, and they said it was Beelzebub, which is the prince of demons, that was against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is what? To reveal Jesus Christ. That's his number one ministry. In John 16, 8, it's also to convict us of unrighteousness. It's also to show us the things of God. But ultimately, it's to reveal Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's revealing, and the people are saying, that's not it. That's not him. He's not the Messiah. He didn't even go to the cross yet. The Jews today have a problem because Jesus went to the cross, and when they see him on the cross, they say, that can't be our Savior. That's not the king. The king didn't, succumb to the pressures of Rome. He would have been able to come and annihilate Rome. And they just couldn't see it. And they still can't see it. Uh, There's only two forces at work in the world. It's either you're gathering or you're scattering. For the believer, for the true believer, we're always gathering. We're gathering. I'm gathering. I'm gleaning from this field. I'm gleaning from that field. I'm gathering amongst the brethren. I'm gathering with the teachings of the Word of God. I'm gathering when I'm reading my Bible. I'm gathering when I'm on my knees and I'm praying. I'm gathering. For the unbeliever, they're scattering. They scatter everything. They squander. And they think that they're okay and they're not. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's called the unpardonable sin. The question is, can you have that sin in your life today? I believe you can't. I believe it was only during the time that Jesus was on the earth. Jesus had to be on the earth for that sin to be performed, if you will, to come to the place where it's not going to be forgiven. That's the line. See, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Accept it. Believe it. And they refused it. And he said, that sin of refusal will not be forgiven. As the nation, everything the Lord did was as a nation. He brought them from Egypt. They had become a nation in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. They went to the wilderness. Everything was as a nation. When they built the temple, as a nation. When they were divided and there was a civil war and there were 10 tribes and 2 tribes, it was still the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. Now God is performing all these things. Jesus is on earth and he's calling them to accept. And they reject. And he said, it's unforgivable. Unforgivable in the sense that the kingdom will no longer be offered to the nation of Israel. Now, is there a picture of that in the day we live in now? Is there a sin that is unforgivable? The only sin that is unforgivable is when you reject Jesus till your dying day and you die, that will never be forgiven. And I found it interesting because I mentioned how Ed said to me one time, Ed Miller, he said, if Jesus went to hell, and he always prefaces it with, I speak as a fool. If Jesus went to hell and gave everyone there a second chance, how many do you think? The way he posed it to me. How many do you think would change their mind and accept Christ? I said, in my heart, I'd like to think some. I said, but according to my Bible, I'm not sure any. He said, none. None would. None would. And he looks at this passage and he says, because the division was there and because they were cast into hell, they aren't going to change their mind. A picture of this in the physical realm is the tribulation period. God is bringing unbelievable wrath upon the earth. And you would think at some point the people would be like, okay, it's God. I repent and I'm going to accept what the Lord has paid for my redemption. They don't. It says their heart became harder. It became harder. It's a turning point. It's hard for us who are born again to look at unbelievers or family members that don't know the Lord. And we want so much for them to come to know the Lord. I remember when I first became saved and we used to evangelize, and this kid Alex that he used to come out with us and stuff. And Alex done a lot of bad things and a lot of drug running and stuff. And But he loved the Lord, and he used to be out there witnessing with me, and he used to say, I wish I could put it in a cup and make my friends drink it. I wish they could experience what I experience. And it's so hard to think that God has chosen, drawn us, did a work in our lives, revealed himself to us, but not to someone else we love. And we can't reconcile that in our own minds. We're finite. He's infinite. His plan is perfect. His choices are perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing. And as much as that's a battle, I look at passages like this morning, and I see that God drew a line. And I've tried, and I've begged, and I'm, you know, no, come to the Lord, come to the Lord, come to the Lord. I remember my friend Tony. I witnessed to Tony, and witnessed to Tony, and witnessed to Tony. And then finally he came to church one Sunday morning. And he comes to church, and another brother that used to come out witnessing with us, Chino, he's like, he takes his chair, he flips it up, you know, backwards. He sits down and goes, hey, Tony. And he starts talking to Tony, and he gives Tony a witness. And next thing I know, Tony's like, yeah, I'm accepting Jesus into my, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I labored and you reaped. I couldn't have been happier. But that's the way God does it sometimes. Let God be true and every man what?
A liar.
God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Now watch how the Lord breaks it down after this. The heading is he reveals character. Words reveal character. He says either make the tree good and its fruit good or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. A practical illustration. You look at a tree, it's got oranges. What do you call it? An apple tree. No, it's an orange tree. You look at a tree, it's got apples. What do you call it? It's an apple tree. It's simple. And that's what the Lord is saying. But then he says this in verse 34. Now he's not messing around because he's talking about their fruit. He says, you brood of vipers. By the way, that's like saying you sons of the devil. Jesus is saying that, you know, the tolerant Christ that is all peace and love. Oh, Jesus, he's Jesus. He said, you brood of vipers, how can you bring evil? Speak what is good. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by the words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is differentiating between the good, and now listen, the Bible says over and over, there's none good, not one, okay? So the only good there is those that are saved, is the born-again believer. The Lord can look, he created man, he said, that's really good. Everything else, he said, that's good. Created man, he said, no, that's really good. And now the Lord, the only goodness we have in our lives is that which is of Jesus. We will bear good fruit. We will bear good fruit. But the Pharisees were not bearing good fruit. But he says, you being evil, how do you speak that which is good? You can't. You may think it's good, but it's not good. It's not. The tree is known by its fruit. You will bear good fruit if you are a child of God. He created you for good works, Ephesians 2:10, so therefore walk in them. You will bear, and the fruit that we bear is a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you're seeking his face, the more you surrender to his will, which is whatever he does in your life, the more he's going to use you, the more fruit you're going to bear. It's as simple as that. John 15, it talks about fruit, and then there's more fruit, and then there's much more fruit. There's much, much fruit. It is a progression, and the progression isn't in your power. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think God wants us all to be on fire for the Lord, to be, you know, looking to the scriptures, to be fellowshipping with him, to walk in his power, trusting in all that he is. I think the Lord wants that for every one of his children. Is that the case? It's not. It's not. But I believe that's what the Lord desires. But in my life, I said this before, and I'll say it 100 more times. I only had one quest. I had one desire. And it's Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 says to know him. I want to know him. But don't you know him? Paul was walking with the Lord for some 30-something years when he penned that scripture. In Philippians 3:10, I want to know him. And people would say, but Paul, don't you know Jesus? I mean, come on, you're born again, right? I mean, you started all these churches. God did all this work for you. Yeah. But no matter how much we know him, there's always more to know. There's more to know. And for all eternity, we'll be learning Christ, and we'll never overcome the knowledge of Jesus. Our God is so awesome. Awestruck in wonder. Whew. Only God can produce fruit in your life. And let me tell you, Jesus looked at them and he knew that they weren't bearing good fruit. He knew. Again, he calls them a brood of vipers. That was not a good... I don't know what what it would be for us in today's vernacular, you know, but it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. He wasn't saying, hey, come on, guys, let's just get it together and do the right thing. No, no. When he called them sons of the devil, that's what he meant, sons of the devil. There's two kingdoms, and they were operating in the wrong kingdom, for sure, for sure. Look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Interesting. Verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. They couldn't even see that. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying they're asking for a sign. They need another miracle so they can attest that miracle to the power of Satan, because they're never going to give Jesus credit for what he's doing. And that's all they want. And he knows it. And he says, you're an adulterous generation. Man, all the times the Bible uses the word adulterous, they're unfaithful to God. They're unfaithful. The Lord has done everything for them. He gave them their system. He gave them their tradition. He presented himself as the Messiah. He's loving on them. He's desiring them to come to know him, and they're rejecting him. Nobody likes being rejected. Nobody. It's almost like he said, you're asking for a sign. I'm the sign. I'm the sign. You search the scriptures in John 5 because in them you believe there's salvation, but you're not seeing me. How? How? It's the same way there's many, the cults out there that use the Bible and they, but it's the Bible and something else. It's the magazine. It's this book. It's that book. It's never just the Bible. It's the catechism. No, it's the Bible. Sola Scriptura. It's the authority of God, His Word alone. Amen. You can't add nothing to it. You can't take anything from it. It's all we need. Amen. It's all we need. But the Bible isn't just a book to learn. The Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ to have a relationship with. And so Jesus is pouring himself out there and he's desiring them to come. And he drew a line and he says, come on this side, please. So when I look at people I love and they haven't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For one thing, I look at it and I say, maybe God hasn't written that chapter yet. He has written it, but I haven't seen it. I don't know if they come to the Lord. I don't think the thief on the cross, when he was carrying his cross and he was going to the cross with Jesus, I don't think he had any inclination that that day he would be with Jesus, the Messiah, in paradise. He didn't know. I believe in deathbed salvation. I don't think it happens very often, but it happens. I don't know when the Lord touches that soul, but I know this. The Lord desires their salvation more than me. The Lord loves them with an everlasting love more than me. And the Lord cares. He truly cares. And listen, the greatest gift you can give any of your family members, the greatest gift you can give any of your friends, walk with God. Just walk with God. Don't try to perform, because we'll fail. We'll fail. And listen, make sure your words match your life. Don't say one thing and live another thing. If so, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. I forget who it was. They said, share the gospel everywhere you go. Use words if you have to. If you have to. Listen, when somebody, when the door is open, I look for open doors, I look for opportunities, and all of a sudden someone gives me a little opportunity, I'm in on it. Thursday, I was at the gym, had an opportunity again. It's so crazy. I start talking to this guy, and we're going back and forth. We talk politics and religion. I know, the two unforbid subjects. But and then I find out he's actually the twin brother of this guy, Jay, that I used to work with at Rexca years ago, which is crazy. But, man, I was giving him a full dose of the gospel on Thursday. And as long as you're listening, I'm going to keep talking. And but he just received it. He received it. I don't know what God's going to do. Then he's telling me these books he's reading. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's all. And then I'm just adding to it. And hey, you know why there's four gospels? Well, let me tell you about Matthew. Oh, I gave him the whole thing. But I look for it. I don't have to force it. I don't have to push myself on people. I don't have to convince somebody. I can't convince you of anything. I'll let Jesus do it. I'll let Jesus do it. Quite a powerful statement when he said, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Now listen, I like to think of Jonah as Donah. Jonah, Donah, huh? Kind of rhymes. And so when the Lord said, you're going to go, I was like, no, I'm not. I'm just saying. No, I didn't have a, I don't, he was a lot braver than I was. I wouldn't have said, throw me overboard. I would have been like, no, okay, you know, the bottom of the boat. Jonah said, no, throw me overboard. I'll die before I go to Nineveh. Because Nineveh was wicked. They hated the Jews. They were wicked. Jonah said, I'm not going. God said, you're going. Nineveh, his whole preaching ministry, it wasn't, you know, well, Jesus came and he's going to come and he's going to die and he's going to rise. No, he said 40 days and judgment's coming. That's his gospel. That's his gospel. Judgment's coming in 40 days. And then all the people in Nineveh, they repent in ashes and sackcloth. And it says everybody did, that whole generation, and they came to the Lord. We're going to see them people in heaven. Jonah didn't like that. And I can tell you this, the Pharisees didn't like the comparison either. Said the queen, it was the queen of Sheba. She came from the ends of the earth all the way to hear Solomon's wisdom. She sat at his feet. She brought him gifts. And she was blown away. She said, I didn't know the half. It was way better than I thought. Someone greater than Solomon. You know, Solomon won. He was the son of David. You know what the name of Jesus was? He's the son of David. So Jesus, he also said in chapter 12 and verse 6, someone greater than the temple is here. The temple, that means that Jesus presenting himself as priest, as prophet, and king, all three of his ministries right there, all in one, and they couldn't see it. I would say this, they didn't want to see it. You have to choose. And I told this guy at the gym, I said, you have to choose not to believe. There's too much evidence of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection for anyone not to believe. There's too much evidence. And so when people choose not to believe, their heart is hard. And when the gospel comes to them again, they get it. It's harder. And when it comes again and they refuse, it gets harder. The greater the revelation, the greater the judgment. Jesus was there presenting himself. That generation, Jesus says, had entered into an unforgivable sin, and they will be judged. And rightly so. Rightly so. Through all of this, it seems the Lord is harsh. He's not. I see the tenderness of Christ in this. I see the heart of God in this. I see the Lord wanting to draw more into his kingdom. I refer back to 11:28, where he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for what? Your soul. Your soul. In this whole passage, the Spirit of God is just presenting Christ to these Pharisees. Again, as prophet, priest, and king. But he drew the line. And the line was real. And the choice needs to be made. I pray we've all chosen Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Once again, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your voice that spoke to each and every one of us this morning and the assistance you're going to give us to walk in that truth. And whatever drawing the line meant in our lives, that we would make the right decision, trust and rely and totally depend upon you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.